say thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your work. Thank you for being here this morning. And I want to say thank you for continuing to give to the church. You know, God has blessed Hiram First Baptist Church. I believe God has a plan for this church. I mean, during this time of pandemic and difficulty, God has continued to bless here. You know, you can give. Of course, we've gone back to taking up offering, but there was a period of time we didn't do that. People had to take and send their offerings into the church, and you still do that. I mean, we still have quite a bit of people watching via, you know, via Facebook, and you can send to our P.O. box. You can also go online and give through PayPal to our account online. And, you know, we thank you for what you do and what you're doing on behalf of God and God's work, because anything that you give here, it does go to God's work. They're talking about these shoe boxes. And we may end up breaking a record this year, brother. I think we're talking about wanting to get 200. I think we're probably going to be closer to five based on. Amen. They're doing this to me. Okay, did you hear that? 500 plus what the church brings. So God has been really blessed, okay? So people have been giving, and it's the benevolence of the people and the goodness of the people. And, you know, what I believe, I don't know how in the world a person can go through life without God. I don't know what your life means without God. Where'd you come from? Why are you here? But why does God bless you? God blesses you so you can have everything you want, right? Might be so you can bless somebody else. And God has really blessed us, and it's we're thankful, and we're thankful for you and your obedience to the Lord and your being here. This morning, we're going to read the scripture, Matthew chapter 25, with emphasis on verse number 6. We're going to read verse number 1 through 13, and we're going to try to preach on this title, The Midnight Cry. I hope you don't mind me pulling my tie off, but I want that little thing there will choke me to death if I leave it on, and it'll be more difficult. You know, I told people there's been times that I used to go to church so much and I drove so far to work, I'd have to go to church with my work clothes on. And I can remember going into church sometimes, having a night service, a Wednesday night service or whatever, and I'd walk in and my blue jeans would be muddy and I'd have on a t-shirt and it'd have mud on it from working outside and I'd have work boots on and I'd be carrying my Bible and a preacher would look at me and say, "You preaching tonight?" And I'd look at myself. You know, I'd walk behind the pulpit, and all of a sudden, if the Holy Spirit began to move, I forgot what I had on. Okay, and I think what we need to realize is if without the Spirit of God, what do we have? You don't have nothing. You don't have nothing in this world. And how a person can go through life without God and think they've got anything, I don't understand. Let's open the Word of God, and let's read this morning in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 1. Says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The 5 of them were wise, and the 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, I want to go back and read the first verse and the 13th verse again. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. And from there, going down through the 12th verse, it gives you the picture of a marriage that was cultural in this time. And it's a parable. It's not an actual happening or something that happened, although this type of thing probably did happen, but it's a parable. And what is a parable? A parable is a story that has a spiritual meaning. And then he goes down to the 13th verse, and this is Jesus, all words in red, and he says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen. So it's a picture. It's trying to get us to understand something about the coming of the Lord. Now, if you look at this, it said, and I want to just kind of walk through the scripture here just a little bit to give you some understanding of some of the things that are revealed. The first verse says, the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, let me tell you what it's like. And it's compared to, in this, 10 virgins. Now, obviously, these were good people, and they all had lamps. And I believe the lamps represent the souls. You see, every person that is on this earth has a soul. God created man, the Bible says, from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into him. Very, very special. You're special to God. Very, very special. And you have a soul, and you have a spirit, and somewhere, somehow, you're going to live in eternity. The scripture said that they all had souls, and maybe they were morally good. There are some people who think they are good, and when you ask them the question, and sometimes I ask people this question, and it doesn't matter whether they're someone who doesn't know the Lord or they just want to talk about God, or sometimes it's even people who are morally good, but they may not know Christ as their personal Savior. What do you mean? You ever had them come walking up in your yard? They rode their bicycles up. And they want to tell you everything you need to know about God in heaven. First question I ask is, how do you know you're going to heaven? Stumps them. I've had them try to tell me that they were trying to make sure they could go. They were trying to make sure they were good enough to go. They're going to keep on working so they can go. I've had some say, well, I'm a good person. I give to the church. I don't do these things, and I don't do those things. Well, you know, we could probably say that about these 10 virgins. But that's not enough. And as we look at this scripture, I want you to also understand, who's the bridegroom? Well, I believe that's a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, he's going to come, and he's going to come for his church, and he's going, the Bible talks about it, and we mentioned it a minute ago, a great marriage supper. Now, folks, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus, but I'm looking forward to sitting down at that table and looking down and waving at this one and waving at that one and saying, I hadn't seen you, but I knew I'd see you again. It says in the second verse, five were wise and five were foolish. Well, who are the wise? Those are the believers. In America today, if you profess Jesus Christ, and like me, I'm a fundamental Bible-believing, born-again Christian, and I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I believe what the Bible says. I heard a preacher one time say, I even believe the maps. I believe the Word of God. And I am not ashamed. And the Bible says over there in the New Testament, and Paul's writing, it talks about the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And you know where we're at today? People think they are too wise for God. But doesn't the Scripture say that they would be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? So who are the foolish? In this story, it represents the unbelievers. Do you know that the Bible says that the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God? Do you know that we have people making decisions for us at very high levels that the Bible says they're fools? Now, let's be careful. Doesn't the Bible say to call no man a fool? You got to understand that scripture in its context. It means to judge quickly and harshly. That what God's trying to tell you is that you are not to judge. But he's already said, if you don't believe in me, you're a fool. Where did you come from? How did you get here? How are you going to stand in eternity without God? But those people, the unwise, those who have no oil, what are they doing? They're sitting on boards and they're sitting in chambers and they're making decisions for you and me to tell you what's morally right in this generation, because they say, God didn't live. And I'm going to say 1985. Why are you saying that? Because in 1985, up at Dunwoody, Georgia, as a teenager, I sat outside of a church building a curtain wall, big, huge wall of glass on the end of a new church being built. And there were church members that took off of work to work on that church. And they tried to tell me that God has changed, that this is 1985. And God doesn't expect us to live like the Bible says anymore. And I looked at him and I said, have you read it? People say, well, God didn't walk in 2021. I want to tell you something. Those who are wise, who have the oil in their lamps, they know they didn't create themselves.
That's right.
And they came from God. Said the foolish, those who had lamps, those souls, they had no oil. In this scripture, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. You see, these were those who lived and they walked around and they breathed air just like you and I, but they had never been, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the Spirit quickening and making us alive. That's when we become alive unto Christ. But they had never been made alive spiritually. You see, their soul was empty. There is a verse in the New Testament, in the gospel, it says when the unclean spirit, and it's talking about when a person gets just close enough that God speaks to their heart and Satan walks out the door for just a moment, that they can ask Christ to come in. And there are people like that. I don't know if you believe in the devil or not. I don't know if you believe in demons or not. But folks, I believe they're out there, and I believe they're rampant, and I believe the drug of methamphetamines, the drug of cocaine, the drug of alcoholism, the drug of sexual immorality, the drug of homosexuality, all the sins of this world, the demons of this world, they're running rampant. And for a person to be saved in this darkness of this age, the Holy Spirit has got to convict them enough that the evil will leave them for just a moment. For them to invite God in. I want to give you some scripture for that. The Bible says when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that unclean spirit walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And he goes and he finds that place, that person that he left when he returns, empty, swept, and garnished. But remember, the word is empty. Those are those souls with no oil. Then the scripture says, he, that unclean spirit, goes and takes with him seven more spirits, more wicked than himself, and they come back and they enter that person and they dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. What's that like? That's like a person being in the house of God, the preacher preaching, the word of God pricking their heart. They come that close to being saved, just like the king of Agrippa, but they walk out without God. It's not long till you see them in worse shape than they were to start with. See, these foolish souls had no oil. When God's not inside of you, what is? And in the fourth verse, there were the wise. They had lamps. They had souls. They also had oil. And folks, can I tell you as I stand here before you today, I'm nothing except I've been born again. But for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go you. But I met Jesus. And when I met him, he changed me. And I cannot do the things that I used to do and just do them and go on about my business and be all right, because the Holy Spirit of God convicts me. The Holy Spirit of God pricks my heart. And it lets me know, because the Spirit's in there. But look at the fifth verse. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, is he not tarrying today? How many times do you look around and you see things in the world and you say, God, where are you? Have you ever said, God, do you see what's going on down here? Have you ever said, God, where are you? When are you going to come back and get your church? Do you realize this scripture has been fulfilled? I know people have said it. I've heard them say it. God, where are you? While the bridegroom tarried. Do you know why Jesus hadn't come back? It tells you in the writing of Peter, it said, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation unto usward. Let me tell you something. There's a praying mama. There's a praying daddy. That's saying, Lord, I know you're near, but please don't come back because my son's lost. Please don't come back because my daddy's lost. Please don't come back because I love my husband. And I don't want to step out into eternity and him not know you, God. But the scripture says that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You see, the foolish, they slept because they have no vision anyway. I mean, they don't know what to look for. But the scripture says the wise also slept. You know that the Bible tells us right now we should be watching. Watch. Listen for the sounds and watch. Because if you're watching, you see what time it is. Because at the sixth verse, the scripture said at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And when they arose and they trimmed their lamps, in other words, they made them shine. Y'all remember those days? Now, I know y'all don't remember those days. Folks, it's not been that long ago. Is anybody, I know this ain't normally preaching, anybody here ever lived in a house that didn't have electricity at all? Yep, you remember outside plumbing? Yep. Have we forgotten how far God has brought us? Have we forgotten that just a few years ago, the first computer took up a whole room, and now you walk around with one in your pocket that's got more technology than he had? Don't you know that Jesus is coming? See, what they did is they trimmed the wicks. Remember how you used to trim the wick? You'd have to get it just right, and you'd polish the globe, and you'd get it to shine, and you'd get it turned just right to get the most light out of the lamp. You know, what they were doing is they said, he's coming, he's coming. We were warned that he's coming. And you know what happens in the life of a Christian when you see Jesus coming? And you start getting rid of all the garbage. You get rid of all the dross. If there's anything in your life that's not right with God, get rid of it. You know why? You don't want to stand before God that way. I got saved when I was 12 years old. I grew up under good, good people. Good preachers, good Christians, good Sunday school teachers. Now I remember when I got saved, I was changed. I didn't know all these scriptures. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know much. But I had some oil in my lamp. And everywhere I went, there was something different. Because I would hear this voice. Now, I remember I was about 16 years old. And back when I was 16, Luke, don't listen. I used to roll up and down the road all the time. I'd go to every game room. I remember one time I went into a place as a Christian, and I looked around. And I looked at the environment, and I realized as a Christian, I didn't fit. And all of a sudden, I heard that voice of God. And here's all that I heard. He said, would you want me to come back and find you here? I knew that voice. I didn't say, devil, is that you? I didn't say, mama, do you know where I'm at? It was God. It was that Holy Spirit, because the bridegroom's coming. And I needed to shine my globe. You see, they arose, they trimmed their lamps, they got ready. But the foolish, they wanted the wise to give them some of their oil. But here's what I want you to understand. You got to have your own oil. You can't go to heaven because you go to church. You can't go to heaven because your daddy was a preacher. You can't go to heaven because your daddy is a deacon or your mama teaches a Sunday school class. You must be born again. I had a man come up in my yard over there in Hiram. And it was one, I'm sure he was in his 60s or 70s, and there was another that may have been 19 or 20. And I seen them coming, and I knew who they were, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I didn't have time to fool with them. It just aggravated me. I said, I don't want to fool with these people. And the Holy, that same voice, he pricked my heart, and he said, you need to talk to them. I started talking to that young boy. He was, you know, he was the recruit, and it didn't take me but a minute, and he was chewing his tongue. Then the older gentleman, he stepped in, and, you know, I'll tell you, I started quoting scripture to him, and I told him what the love of God meant. I told him about a relationship with God that you can have, that you don't have to work your way to heaven. You can get there because of what Jesus did. And I want to tell y'all something. I felt like Paul before Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I thought we was about to have an altar right there by the basketball goal. But I'll tell you what it was. It was pride that caused that man to turn around and walk down my driveway, because he did not know, as a 70-year-old man working all his life, whether or not he was going to go to heaven. Amen. And when he walked down the driveway, it grieved my heart. But I knew I had done all that I could do. You see, because here's what I want you to understand. Come here, Matthew. This is my son. And I love my son. Luke, I guess you are taller than me. Matthew is. But I'll tell you, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to come back. And some of us are going to hear that sound of that trumpet. There's going to be people alive on this earth when Jesus comes. And the Bible says there'd be two in the bed and one will be taken. There'll be two in the field and one will be taken. And I want you to imagine being in your house and me looking at my son, and my son recognizing that's the voice of God. And I say, I want to go too. And he looks at me and he says, Daddy, you got to know the Lord for yourself. It doesn't matter how tight I squeeze. It doesn't matter how much I hold on to him. He's going to slip out of my arms. And the saved are going to go and be with the Lord. But those who don't know him are going to be left here. Now, they can mock you and they can make fun of you for being a Christian, but I want to tell you something. You didn't come from nothing. You come from God.
Amen.
Now, I want to give you just a few things. Applications to understand about this scripture. You say, well, aren't you supposed to be good? Yeah, yeah. Christians ought to live good lives. The Bible says that He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if you're saved, yeah, you ought to have good works. But you're not saved because of good works. Good works come after saved. Peter was mean after he got saved. Y'all ever thought about that? I know some mean saved people. And I know some good people that don't know Jesus. But do you have all? See, it takes more than being good. Scripture says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So you must be saved. You must be born again. You say, you expect everybody to be like us? No. But when God speaks to your heart, you got to listen. I know a man, a good man, a preacher. He didn't get saved in a church. In fact, when he got saved, there wasn't anybody around at all. Just him and God. How many times have you heard the story, Brother Tom, in a jail cell? Just them and God. Application number two, Christians. We should not be asleep during these times. You see, we know the Lord is coming. He said He was coming. Are we looking for Him? We understand that those who have no oil, they slept. But what about those who do have the oil? You know, the problem in America today, it's not the power of those who don't believe in God. It's the lack of power of those who do believe in God. See, there's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about, it says, the children are come to birth and there's not strength to bring forth. If the people within 5 miles of this church that say they're saved by the grace of God, that have gotten out of church for whatever reason, I'm mad at somebody, I'm hurt by somebody, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. Let me just tell you something. If your beliefs don't line up with the Word of God, then you need to get right with God.
Amen.
I didn't write this book. It's God's book. And Christians need to wake up. And they need to recognize that the bridegroom's coming. And there's going to be a sound. And the reason it said at midnight is it would be a time when people would not be looking for it.
Yep.
And that's application number three. Do you realize how late that it's gotten? You see, perhaps it's later than we think. You remember some of the sayings, and I remember one that I used to hear preachers say as I was growing up. They said it was the Saturday afternoon of time. I can remember preachers saying that. Most of those preachers have already gone on to be with the Lord. But here's application number four, and this is what I want us to really understand. When the bridegroom came and those that had oil went in, the door was shut. See, I believe there's a time to be saved, but there's going to be a time when the door is going to be shut. I believe God is still showing His mercy. He's still showing His kindness and He's still showing His love. I asked you a little bit ago, have you seen the leaves? Have you seen the sunrise? Have you seen the sunset? Have you seen God? And to walk through life and say, there is no God, I don't see God, I don't believe in God, like in Noah's day. Noah worked on that ark for about 120 years, and people walked by, they mocked him. They said, what are you doing? He said, flood's coming. They laughed. You tell people Jesus is coming, sometimes they laugh. You know what they'd like to do is mock you on public television and say, how can you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, hold any kind of public office and be expected to vote with sanity? I got the same question. How can you not believe in God and think that you can make any kind of rational decision with any kind of wisdom? You know, when Noah went in that ark, and he got his sons and his daughter-in-laws, the Bible said God shut the door. And God shut that door, and it was just like this story. Once the rain started to fall, people wanted in. Folks, when Jesus comes, the little example I gave with my son is going to be true in a lot of families. There's mothers right now praying, God, please don't come back. Not now. My son's lost. There are ladies praying for their husband. But I want to tell y'all, when the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ splits the eastern sky, I believe the Bible says in the book of Thessalonians, we which were alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The pictures in the book of Ruth, where Ruth was in the field and Boaz, who is a picture of Christ, reached in the field and took her out. See, I believe the people of God are going to know the sound, they're going to know the voice, and they're going to be so overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord that they're going to be departing. It's going to be just like this story. You see, the midnight cry is the alarming sound of Jesus Christ returning to a world that is not ready. You see, here what we find in the 25th chapter of Matthew is Jesus Christ himself was giving them and us a warning, a picture telling us to be ready. So what's the whole purpose of this story is this. The story is meant to help us prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is coming. And the question is, are you ready? Now, folks, I'm old-fashioned. The question is, well, how do I get saved? Well, I believe you get saved. My favorite way is just the old-fashioned way, where you surrender and you cry out to God, asking Him to save your soul. Now, church, let me tell y'all something I'd love to see in this country. Revival. I'm talking about revival where a preacher preaches a message like this and pours his heart out and people come down the aisle just like Zacchaeus coming out of that tree to come and to meet Jesus. Because the scripture said he made haste and he came down. You don't maybe get saved. You don't partially get saved. You either accept Christ or you don't. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to rise to your feet. They're going to play a song. God spoke to your heart, and you want to pray if there's anything on your heart. Now, let me tell you something. You say, well, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. How about the people you love? Right. Is there anything on your heart and your mind that you need to talk to God about this morning? Maybe God spoke to you this morning, and you need to pray for somebody. Yeah. If God spoke to you as they sing, would you please come?
Of a mighty road. rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. Prophecies fulfilling and signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father.
Seated for just a minute. We got just a couple of announcements, and we got something.